Good afternoon, everyone. Again, certainly good to see everyone. The last time we were able to have a Bible study, we had concluded Amos chapter 4, in which we saw the destruction and the captivity of Israel that is prophesied to come. And so today we will continue with that same theme that's carried over into chapter 5. So we'll go to Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And it's actually a further description of the captivity and a call to repentance. Verse 1 of Amos 5. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There's no one to raise her up. Thus says the Lord God, a city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. That which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So the word, the phrase there, has fallen, is a prophetic perfect, meaning that it is so certain that it will come, that Israel will be unable to rise up again to its glory that it had there at that time. The result of the captivity and destruction will be phenomenal. Only 10% will be left. St. Louis area has about 320,000 people in its environments. That would mean like only 32,000 left. So this is what happened to Israel in the captivity before. It's an indication of what will happen again. Let's keep our place here and let's look at Ezekiel 5, verse 12. Ezekiel 5 and verse 12. One third of you will die by the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. A third of you will fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw a sword out after them. And so from the third that goes into captivity, it appears that many will perish, as is indicated by this prophecy here in Amos, that there will be a remnant of about 10% of that third that goes into captivity. So it's going to be a very devastating time. As, of course, Israel went into a very devastating time of captivity when they were taken over back in 721 B.C. We go back to Amos. Notice in verse 4 to 7, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. So, in other words, here is a plea. Once again, don't go seek Bethel. Don't enter Gilgal. Now, those were areas that were known for their paganism, nor pass over to Beersheba. And Gilgal shall go into captivity. Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel, who will turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. So again, it would be in vain for Israel to go to these cities for help. They will not last. It wouldn't help them. And so powerful is God that it shows that he made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning, makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, and that the fury comes upon the fortress. So here it's shown that he's made the constellations. It's interesting that these were known by these names even prior to the Greeks and the Romans. They're mentioned in Job 9 and verse 9 as well. We won't turn there. But he makes the day dark, and that could be referring to like an eclipse. That I guess we're right in the path of that eclipse that's going to be coming here on August 21st. But God is so powerful, he can bring the the waves up to the land, and that happens quite often when you have horrific hurricanes, you know, with these the wave surges. So God says he could do all these things, and he will bring about this captivity and what will come upon Israel. Verse 10 to 13, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from the justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. In other words, people at the gate where there were judgments made for a particular city, they're going to abhor anything that is righteous. They're going to take advantage of the poor. It will be an evil time. And you can see anyone that speaks out for morality is basically ridiculed. And so the prudent will keep silent. It's a time to talk and a time to keep silent because the days are evil. However, when it comes to the commission of the church, which is to preach the gospel to the whole world, all the way up to the time of the end, the church will be preaching and will be stating things that shows that Israel will need to repent. The servants of God will speak out, and there will be persecution that will follow that. And I mean, the two witnesses in Revelation 11 are going to be speaking out. And notice, and you read Revelation 11 and you see the attacks that are going to come upon them. And if they didn't have the power given to them by God, they would be killed, and they will eventually be killed. So it shows the time in which we live. The days are evil, and they're getting worse. Verse 14 to 15. Seek good and not evil. So again, this is a call to repentance, that you may live, so that the Lord of hosts will be with you. As you've spoken, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. That would be wonderful. It could be, if there would be a wholesale repentance of the land, that God would be gracious to Israel. I mean, we've seen that he was gracious to Nineveh. He was going to destroy Nineveh, and the people repented. It'd be wonderful if that could happen in this country as well. And so here you find interspersed these statements of hate evil, do what is good, establish justice. And even though the nation may not do that, we can individually do this, is to hate evil and live good, live what is right, and love good. Verse 16, therefore the Lord God of hosts says this, they'll be wailing in the streets, they'll say in all the highways, alas, alas, they will call the farmer to mourning, skillful lamenters to wailing. So not only are people being affected in the city, in the farmlands, but these skillful lamenters, these were the hired lamenters and the mourners, they will all be crying out. And all the vineyards will be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. So it won't be a time of joy. It will be a time of devastation. It'll affect everyone. People in the streets, people in the farmlands, people in the, you know, who tend vineyards. And it will be a time where bad turns to worse. Verse 18 to 20. And here's something that is very important for all of us to look at. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Now, we pray thy kingdom come. But here is a statement. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. You think you escaped the lion? Well, the bear's going to get you. or as though he went into the house, leaning his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. He's going to escape, go into his house, but then you have this deadly snake in the house. Is it not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? So we're not to desire the destruction to come. I've heard over the years, you know, some in the past saying, you know, the world is so evil, it'll be good then when they're all destroyed, when all the wicked are destroyed. And, you know, if it weren't for our calling, we would be among those people. You know, the only difference is that God called us out of this society. Otherwise, we'd be just like everyone else. It's going to be a horrible thing to happen when this finally does occur. It won't be good. So what we need to do, instead of looking forward to the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, we've got to look at the end result of that, and that is the kingdom of God. We need to look forward to the kingdom of God. When Christ returns and he establishes his government, we pray for the kingdom to come. We pray that the tribulation will not last long. And the Bible does say there in Matthew, even Christ says, you know, if it were not for the elect's sake, those days, you know, would be shortened. Indicates possibility that the days could be shortened. And that's what you pray for, that his kingdom would be established a lot quicker, and that this day of the Lord, the wrath that comes, would be short time, so that people would eventually repent and then Christ's kingdom would come. All right, verse 21 and 24. I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I won't accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. So God here is condemning what people think is religion. He didn't want to hear their songs and their worship in their services. Now, this is strong language. He wants righteousness. He does not want paganism. And he doesn't want this evangelical type of approach toward praise and worship without substance. And that's the up-and-coming thing. You know, people go and they want to listen to music. And if you look at the stage of any church building, it's all filled with drums and all kinds of instruments, and it's all music and praise. There's no substance to it. So God is saying, look, I want righteousness and not this kind of thing. Keep our place here and let's look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 and in verse 12. Isaiah 1 and verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meaning. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. So you go on to see, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And people have taken the holy days of God and turned them into something that God did not want. And back in Israel's time, they would actually offer to pagan gods instead of to God. They would offer their sacrifices to pagan gods. And they made a mockery of God's laws. And so we've got to make sure that we don't pollute God's laws, his Sabbaths, and his holy days. So go back then to Amos, and let's look at verse 25 to 27. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You carried Sikoth, your king, Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. And so they carried their gods, and they served the gods of Babylon. Imagine they actually carried their god, thinking that they were the god that they should be worshiping. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, up toward the north, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord, is the God of hosts. So they did serve other gods, and they did go into captivity beyond Syria, which is where Assyria was located, beyond Damascus, where Assyria was located. We come to chapter 6, and we see these continued warnings against Israel. And we come into verse 1 and 2, and these are warnings to the leaders of the land. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, who trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go to Calna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Is their territory greater than your territory? And so here was a warning to the leaders of Israel at the time, and we know it's duality here. It's also a warning now. They were oblivious as to what was to occur. Even though Calna and Hamath were destroyed later, that these areas here were at one part of the Hittite Empire that was annexed by Assyria in the 800s BC. So they had been taken over by Assyria earlier. But in verse 3 to 8, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory and stretch out on your couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. The Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob, I hate his palaces, therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And so you have these who are not listening. They live for today. That's the attitude we have today. The sprawling, or the, as it says here, the stretching out on the couches is a Hebrew phrase suggesting lewdness that goes on in the society. They eat sumptuously. They fatten the calves in the stalls, and so, you know, before they're eaten, we're going to have a lot of food. They fatten the calves. They improvise music to be like David's instruments, and they call what they do is music, and it is not music. The music of today that you hear on the radio is not the music of David and David's instruments. It's a lot different. And, you know, some horrible, filthy lyrics in some of these songs that we shouldn't even be part of. My Lord delays. Boy, where have we heard that before? In some other places in the Bible as well. And it was like, there's no concern for the hurt of Israel. God indicts them for their pride. So we can't be like this. We can't get into this attitude, well, Christ is not yet coming, and so, you know, the world around us is pretty good, so we might as well, you know, enjoy it. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come out of it. Again, by our actions, by our thinking. Verse 9 and 10. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they'll die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to the one inside the house, are there any more with you? Someone will say, none. He'll say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. Now, that seems strange. Why not mention the day of the Lord? Remember, we talked about the 10%. If 10 remain, in one house they'll die, but there will be one, apparently in the house, that they'll come in. Somebody will come in asking who is still alive. They'll go into the inner part of the house. But don't mention God. Why would that be? Now, one reason it could be that you don't want to mention God because he is so upset and he'll bring even further punishment. Or it could mean that God's not going to help us at this time. So exactly why that is said, we don't know exactly, unless they just don't believe God is going to intervene at all. So don't even bring it up. That could be the possibility of that statement there. Verse 11 then to verse 13. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Now, the great house could be referring to Israel. It could, the little house to Judah. It's possible. They've perverted judgment. And we see how much they perverted judgment. And you see this analogy. Do horses run on rocks? You wouldn't do that. If you were a rider, you would not force a horse to ride on rocks. It could hurt the horse. It could hurt you. Does one plow there with oxen? You're going to go into a field of rocks and then plow with oxen? Yet you've turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. And in other words, your judgment is as perverted as if you would take a horse and run him on rocks, or if you'd try to plow on rocks. You who rejoice over Dol-Debir, who say, have we not taken Karnam and for ourselves by our own strength? In other words, they were kind of looking at, well, look what we've done. And we've taken these towns. Now, Lo-Debir means of no substance. Karnam means the horns or the strength of the city. And it's a play on words here by Amos, because he's chiding them of boasting over two small towns, but they are of nothing of substance by their own strength, by their own might. So he's saying, you know, don't think you're so great because of what you have been able to do and accomplish, because of they're nothing. They're nothing. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord of hosts, and they will afflict you from the valley entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. And so no matter how much they thought they had strength to overcome an invasion, a nation from the north, Assyria, would come in and would cover the whole kingdom all the way down into the valley of Arabah. And then that valley of Arabah was south toward the Dead Sea. And so the land would be captured. So you have all of these prophecies about Israel for the first at least six chapters of Amos. And then we begin to get into another section of Amos. And I want to cover just the first couple of verses here in Amos 7. And we'll finish out the rest of Amos in another Bible study. But these are specific promises and visions that were given to Amos. And so we find in verse 1, the first is mentioned, and thus the Lord showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so now this could be literal plague of locusts, or it could be figurative of massive armies coming in. Now the king's mowing was the first harvested, and it was the levy that was put on all these spring crops by the king, and they would take the best in order to feed the king's army, the cavalry, and the horses and everything like that that was with the king. And so what he's seeing here is after the king took what they took, then the locusts came in and took everything else. So the people would have nothing. So in other words, it could have been, you know, armies as well as a possibility, or it could be literal locusts. And it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, says the Lord. Now, this is interesting. He sees this coming disaster as too much. Even though Israel is at luxury, a plague of this sort in Amos's mind would be too devastating. And he asked God to relent. God says he did. It shall not be. It's possibly to give Israel a chance to repent. Now let's look at the second one here. Second vision. The Lord showed me, behold, the Lord called for conflict by fire. It consumed the deep valley and devoured the territory. Now, here it devoured the territory or the foundation of the land. And what comes to mind is horrific volcano activity that can come and destroy the area of that part of when there's a volcano. Talk about total destruction. And you look at pictures of what happened at Mount St. Helens when that volcano erupted. That type of thing would be so devastating. And I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God. So he presented two visions of utter destruction. And Amos says, oh no, this is too much. And God relents of what he showed Amos. Again, is it to give Israel more time to repent? You know, possibly. But then you come to verse 7-9. He showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. A plumb line in his hand, you know, to hold that plumb line out over a wall to determine the level and the perpendicularness of the wall. And he said, what do you see? He said, I see a plumb line. So behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. In other words, they've had their time. They've had their time to repent. And now this is going to come about. The high places of Isaac will be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste. And I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. And that's what he did. God eventually did enter in to Israel and took them out of took them out by captivity and took them out by the nation of Assyria, which it also indicates here some of the wording could be referring to in the future as well. So it will happen, and Amos does not intercede here. You don't see him interceding because, see, these high places of Isaac are in Israel, and they're the idolatrousness that was going on in the land, and destruction will occur. And the sword, the enemy to come. And we do see that it did occur with captivity. So, in our concluding here of this section of Amos, and we'll pick it up the next time and hopefully finish the book, there are three lessons. There are other lessons we can learn from the book, but three in particular. The disaster to come during the day of the Lord will be massive. We shouldn't seek it to come on Israel, but rather look to the end result. Don't wish for that, because it's going to be so horrible. But what we need to wish for, what we need to say wish for, but really pray for in earnest, is the kingdom of God, that will be established, and that, you know, for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. So that people would not necessarily have to go through that horrible, horrible destruction. And that whatever destruction does come, that it'll pass quickly. Our focus is on the kingdom of God. The day of the Lord will come, and at the end of the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ returns. That's what we look forward to. Okay, number two is we have to watch. We have to be ready. And not get into worldly luxury and have an attitude that my Lord delays his coming. We're all supposed to be ready. We're all supposed to be watching. We need to ask God for protection during this time because the days are evil. They are evil. And point number three, God actually listened to his servants. You see, he listened to Moses when God was ready to destroy all of Israel. He listened to Amos. You know, if Israel would repent, God would truly intervene that way. We need to really pray that people would repent, that people would turn to God. We do know there will be people who will do so, the 144,000 and the great multitude that will come out of the tribulation. They will repent. We need to ask that God would, that they would repent and turn to God. And in the same way, we need to pray for God to intervene in our lives, no matter what happens around us, that he's always there and that he will intervene in our lives. So next time then, we'll then continue with the rest of Amos.